For those of you who don't know me, I am Doug, the worship and outreach pastor here. And I'll give you a couple warnings before I start. If you hear weird words like eh or you know, that's just because I'm from Wisconsin and I haven't acclimated yet. Although, and on the flip side, if you don't hear y'all quite that much, I just want to let you know I'm working on it. Okay? I was an angry and depressed man. But as a kid, I loved the Lord with all my heart. I loved him so deeply that one of my earliest memories is that I was sitting in a pew, hymns were being sung, and I remember asking God if I could do music for him, really young age. I loved him so deeply and immensely. Around the sixth grade, my mom died of cancer. Around the sixth grade, my mom was diagnosed with cancer. In high school, she died. So at a very young age, I've been living on my own. And I've been on my own ever since. Around the age of 20, I was diagnosed with two very serious mental illnesses. The sickness caused me to go from extreme anger, almost red rage anger, all the way on the flip side to a deep, dark depression of despair. And in between, there would be days where I'd have these, or moments where I'd have this astronomical, like almost spastic fits of laughter and happiness. So being young in that situation, it was very hard for me to get a hold of my emotions. And it was a very struggling thing for me because if you lose your emotions, who are you? So as I got a little older, the sickness started to compound. And honestly, I was struggling to live, and I couldn't afford to pay for medications. I was angry at everything and everyone. It seemed like my fuse was probably about this big, and it only took a second, and I would be tearing someone's throat out, it felt like. And if I wasn't angry, I was in this place of such dark despair that I was contemplating on ways to harm myself. And it was overwhelming at times. I remember this story. I was just dating Monica. Get this. I'm just dating Monica. And it was one of those hot days. Now, back in Milwaukee, we live off the Lake Michigan, and we get the 100 degrees, 100% humidity kind of thing. So not for these long periods that I'm experiencing now, but but at least for a couple days. Okay, so it wasn't a surprise. The surprise is the length. So I'm trying to get this fan to work, and it wouldn't work. And I'm super hot. And I literally, like a Tasmanian devil, go on that fan. I just chuck it on the ground. It's broken. Monica's here. I don't know if I realized she was even there, but I turn and saw her there, and she looks at me. And then she looks at the fan, looks at me, and looks at the fan and goes, "Well, you taught that fan a lesson." So early on, shortly thereafter, God showed me some immense grace and placed me working in a church as a music director. But here's the thing. My lifestyle didn't really change, at least not outside of church. I was doing drugs. I was drinking a lot. And a lot of it was to combat these major mood swings. A lot of people would say, "You're such a nicer person when you're a happy drunk. You're such a nicer person when you're high." And I just started to feed and get into those types of things. I was listening to unhealthy and sometimes ungodly music. I was prideful. I was arrogant, especially with Monica and my family and friends, too. It's a little embarrassing. I literally would be swearing every other word outside of church, literally. I would go to church and work and be up here and play and sing, and I would be a choir boy. Second I left church, terrible, terrible. And outside, as I was doing these things, people would ask me, well, are you a Christian? You work in a church? And I would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But I really wasn't. I mean, I really wasn't representing what it meant to be a Christian. But as I sought him more, and one of the key things was being in a very loving church with a very loving pastor, my heart started to soften. I started to see things outside of church and how people were responding to me there. I started to realize that these fits of anger or the arrogance or the depression was affecting friends around me, and overheard them saying that sometimes they feared me, they were scared of me, or sometimes they would be concerned for my safety. I started to dive in a little bit more, and I started to realize we had some grand assumptions about who we are as Christians. I realized that being a Christian doesn't automatically protect you from anger, pride, sadness, or anything in between. In fact, Jesus said just the opposite. When I got to Matthew 16:33, that changed it for me. He's like, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take comfort. I've overcome the world. I mean, he's going to take you through it. You know, we're going to have it. It's a guarantee. There's nothing in the Bible that says it's going to be easy, but he says it's going to take you through it. So I started to ask myself the question, do we really see ourselves as who we are? I needed to be honest in how people viewed me and not how I think people view me. And in this American culture of knowledge and experience is what shapes us, kind of identity that we have. And I know that that's important and that's part of the process, but I realized that we're also always shaped alongside the condition of our heart. And when I came into the church, I heard a lot of talk about, oh, when you're a Christian, now I'm a Christian, I accepted Jesus, all I need to do is be tweaked. It's all I need to be tweaked. You know, just kind of. But the truth of the matter is that we don't need to be tweaked. We need to be undone and rebuilt completely. So why am I telling you this story? I wanted to give you kind of a picture of a boy who loved the Lord with all his heart, stood up for the Lord, cherished every moment with him. And the world came along, and some hard circumstances happened, and ate the boy up and spit him out, and he became a man that became completely resentful for the Lord, almost hated the Lord, took a 180 degree away from the Lord, denied him at every turn. To a guy who's standing up here right now, who doesn't suffer from any sickness anymore, no depression anymore. I don't even have that in me anymore. And as I was thinking about these things, as I was thinking about what was I missing in the whole process, it dawned on me. What I was missing was I lost my awe of God. And what do I mean by awe? Let's take a look at the slide of what the definition actually is. An overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, joy, etc., produced by that which is grand, sublime, extremely powerful, or the like. You see, human beings were hardwired so the central, most powerful, most profound, and most motivation of all motivations that could grip my heart is my awe of God. It's the very thing that shapes my existence. When you would say, why do I treat Monica the way I treat her? I would say, my awe of God. Why do I do with my finances what I do with my finances? I would say, awe of God. Why do I do with my mind what I do with my mind? I would say, awe of God. Why do I pursue what I pursue in entertainment? I would say, awe of God. That every moment I'm in a place of saying, who am I? That you're here in every circumstance that I'm in. Who am I that you gave up everything for me? Who am I that you love me and pursue me no matter where I am at all times? With everything I do, I look at reality through the window of the glory of God, and I see reality different. I see God in my relationship with my wife. We didn't always have the most pleasant marriage. We didn't. There were some times where it was just, and some pretty scary moments. But when God came in the middle of it, when I saw God's plan for her, when I saw God's plan for me, when I saw how much he loved us and wrapped us together, everything changed. Has anybody heard of visual lethargy before? Okay, I was wondering if someone would have, but that's okay. It's really called visual laziness. I'll give you an example. When I first got here, Oyster Creek Drive, I'm driving down the road, and the trees that hang over the road are just magnificent. And some days they're really pretty and beautiful where they just, the sun goes through it and it's almost like, it's glorious, you know? And the second or third time you notice it and you just in kind of like in awe of it in a way, a lot of ways. By the time you're, you know, about your 10th time, you're like, yeah, it's pretty. By the time you get to your 20th, you're probably not even noticing it as much. And by the time it's your 30th time, you're wondering why there's so many traffic lights on this road. See, God didn't get my attention anymore. He didn't move me the way he once moved me. The joy and celebration wasn't there. The deep sadness wasn't there. The life-changing thankfulness wasn't there. The choices that I made were never made out of an awe point of view. God didn't rule my little moments. Most of my choices were made out of fear. Fear of rejection and abandonment. Fear of not being loved or having no value. Fear of living in provision. Where am I going to go? Fear of serious mental health. Fear that moved me into anger and unforgiveness because of my mom's death. None of my choices were made from the awe of the character of God. None of them were made from the awe of how much he loves us. As I was digging a little deeper, I believed, when I stumbled on this part of the Bible, and it was really profound to me. Because I believe the most important instructions on how to live an abundant life are actually the first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Once God is at the beginning of everything you do, everything you think, and everything you say, you will have life completely focused and defined. I promise you. It's not about me. It'll never be about me. It's not about my plan. It's not about my comfort. It's not about me being right. It's not about my predictable weeks. It's not about my successes. It's about God and who he is. And when you lose your awe of who he is, you miss all the glory that he has in all those circumstances. What's he doing in the middle of it? As this journey continued, I started to turn Christianity into an ideology. It's a system of ideas I needed to assent to. But as I got deeper, I realized the Word of God must never be held as an end in itself. So listen. The Word of God is a means to an end that draws you deeper and deeper into a relationship that constantly renews your awe of God that produces a holy life. So I'd like to take you to Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. I'd like you to read this with me. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This is a beautiful word picture of his free offering of grace. What a wonderful promise that no matter, that God will always do what he wants to accomplish, no matter what it is. But I hear so many people stop there. They stop there. And when I read it, I think that it begs a question. Well, my question would be, well, what's its purpose? So let's go to the next one. Verse 12. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. So what's its purpose? All of creation rising up to the one who is the center of it all. The purpose of the word of God is to restore back to creation its awe. So even the trees and the mountains would be moved. They would be inspired. And then what happens? What happens after that? Let's read. Let's move on. Verse 13. This is my favorite part. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. So let's look at the word picture for a second. Rain and snow falling on plants to nourish them. So stay with me. If I have a thorn bush and rain and snow are falling on this thorn bush, what am I going to get? A bigger thorn bush. Never in a million years would I think a myrtle's going to happen. It's just not going to happen. So in order to make the point, the prophet is stretching the word picture. Something has to take place if we're going to rise to that kind of worship. It's a picture of radical transformation that can only come by the grace of God, through the word of God, and by the power of God. That we actually become different. To me, that's awe-inspiring. That I can actually believe that whoever I am at this very moment, it can be changed by the power of God. That an angry man can be a peacemaker. That a lustful woman can be pure. That these unclean lips can be clean. This prideful person can be a servant. This whole time, this whole period of time, I was being delivered from my own self-worship by seeing the awe of God in the end. And then being transformed in the process. I'll be honest. If we're not living a life out of everything we do in complete awe of God, we're absolutely in awe of something else. Because it's how we were designed. Can we stand here today and think about who Jesus is, how much he loves each and every one of you, what he went through? Can you look glory in the face and not be moved? Without awe returned to us, it's impossible for us to do what we were designed to do and be what we were designed to be. And the cool thing about it is that it's contagious. On Wednesday nights, I go to Alyssa and her youth for my awe to be renewed. When I see those young men and women worshiping the Lord, my awe is brought back and renewed. When I see Jennifer and her kids come out here and sing from such a joy, my awe is renewed. When I watch you worship out here and hear you worship out you, hands raised, people dancing, people standing there just receiving it, my awe is renewed. That's how it works. So here's the big idea. Having the awe of God in the center of all we do, think, and say will lead to radical life transformation reflecting his glory. So I guess the question is, what do we do? How do we go about that? So, if you're in that place and you're wondering, this is a development of adoration. It's a process. And it took me about 10 years. So I'm going to condense it, and I'm going to give you a 30-day challenge. You guys up for it? 30 days. Can you give God 30 days? Okay, give God 30 days. I got 5 points, 5 things I'd like you to do for God for 30 days straight. First thing, read the Bible daily. Okay? Nothing understands the human struggle better than the Bible, I promise you. Guys, it's the living, breathing Word of God, okay? So it's alive. You need to be like air. You need to take it in, breathe it in. If you're having a hard time with like some of the translations, move to the Message. Move to the Message. It's a paraphrase, but it'll help you grasp what's going on here a little better. It's about knowing Him. If I were to go into meeting Monica for the first time, okay, and I didn't want to know anything about her, if I didn't want to care where she was coming from, if I didn't want to understand her hopes and dreams or hear, knowing where she came from, what made her tick, those things, honestly, I don't think we'd be married today. Because it would come across like she's unimportant to me. So it's about knowing Him. Reading the Bible is understanding and knowing who God is. So, second point, you ready? Go to church weekly, okay? It's about teaching and encouragement, lifting one another up, being in a community of loving people, and getting to understand Him more. That's the point. When Scott stands up here and speaks, I understand the Lord a little more. Every single week, I understand the Lord. And here's the thing. If I was trying to establish a relationship with Monica again, and I didn't want to understand where she came from, I didn't want to understand why she did the things she did, I didn't want to understand who she was, I promise you we wouldn't be married today. Just wouldn't. Three, pray daily. It's about a relationship. It's about talking to Him. Do you know the average Christian prays 2 minutes a day? Can you imagine what it would have been like if I would only talk to Monica for 2 minutes while we were dating? Just a day. I only got 2 minutes for you. That's it. And that's the average Christian. 2 minutes a day to talk to God. Talk to Him. Just like you talk to me. Just like you talk to your husband. Just like you talk to your wife. He wants to hear what's going on in your heart. He wants you to know Him. But the only way you can do it is to have a relationship with Him and to fall in love with Him. How many people love an acquaintance? Nobody.
You love an acquaintance? Okay. There's always an exception. For the most part, most people don't love acquaintances. They love people that they've established a relationship with. And that's what prayer is about. It's establishing that relationship. Telling them your dreams and your desires. Your sadnesses. Everything. Your joys. Four. Give daily. Give daily. I'm not just talking about your finances, and that's really important. Don't get me wrong. It really shows where your heart is. And I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about what we're trying to do here at Willow, from friendly to family. I'm talking about reaching out to people. I'm talking about taking time, calling people, being in prayer and asking God, help me deliver your miracles today, because He wants to partner with us in that. He wants to partner. I can't tell you how many times I've been in prayer for people, and God will say, reach out to them, and I'll text them, and it'll be like a miracle happens. I can't believe you just reached out to me. You won't believe what I'm going through right now. I can tell you I've had this happen probably 5 dozen times. But it's a part of being open. It's about putting things aside. Guys, people are the only thing that are eternal. Everything else is junk. And if we're not going to reach out and love one another, if we're not going to make time for one another, it really doesn't give God a lot of room
push his spirit in your life. And here's five. Seek him daily. If I didn't make time for Monica, if I didn't cancel things so that I could spend time to get to know her, to get to understand her, to talk with her, if I didn't make that time to seek her out, to write her little poems and such, we wouldn't be married. The Bible says to seek him like treasure. When I think of treasure, I always think of the Indiana Jones movies. I do. I can't help it. I'm a venture guy. And what Indiana Jones had to do to get that treasure, I mean, he was shot at. He was kicked down. He was beat up. He did mass research. He had people backstab him. You guys, we're in a war here. The devil doesn't want you here. He doesn't want you hearing this. Period. You have to seek him out. I think of the lady that was unclean and bleeding, and she wanted to touch Jesus. One of the accounts of the Bible says that the people were pressing against Jesus. And I think of that. I think of a rock star that would jump into the middle of a crowd. What would that crowd do? Now imagine this unclean woman of that day and age saying, I have faith enough to seek out my treasure, and pushed through that. She probably had to try one time over here, try one time over here, try one time over here. Who knows? But she had to say, that's my treasure, and I'm seeking it, and nothing's going to stop me. It's war, guys. It's war. So as I said before, I am the worship and outreach pastor, and we're going to end this service with some song, okay? And then we're going to go after it a little bit. So let's stand and sing together. The first thing I want us to do is let's receive this. Let's put our hands out. The first thing I'd like to kind of go after is the start. There may be people here today that don't know where they're at. They don't know if this Jesus thing is genuine, if he's real or not. I'm going to start there. Those of you that have a relationship, I'd like you to pray. I'd like you to pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal who Jesus is in their lives. That you'd fall on him so gently and peacefully. Such a real and profound way that it just stays with them. That your love just swirls around them. The heart for how much you love them. Let them know you today. Speak through this week. Let people reflect your love. Let people reflect your love. Then we want to go after people that are in different places. People that are, well, how do I find the awe of God in the moment, in the midst of sickness? So Father, we're asking for your joy right now. Asking for your joy to fall in their lives right now, that you are the healer, and nothing's impossible for you. The Bible says you're the great physician, which means exactly that. So we're praying healing over the people that are sick here today. Whoever needs it, Holy Spirit, move. Move, let us receive you. It's not about you showing up, it's about us showing up. We're showing up today, Father.
I really feel like in this moment, with that joy, is going to come your healing for some of you. With that joy is going to come your healing. So Father God, I pray that you would release that right now in the name of Jesus, that that bubbling laughter would begin at the bottom of their feet and just come all the way up through. Father God, that lies would be displaced with truth as your joy overtakes sickness in our bodies. In Jesus' name.
I want to go after people that might be struggling with any type of addiction. I'm proof. This can end in the name of Jesus. It can end. I promise you. I'm proof that sickness can be healed in the name of Jesus. So, Father, we're asking for chains to be broken.
Yes, God. Yes,
God. Those chains that hold us down, that in your mind's eye, just picture yourself handing them over to Jesus. And picture him taking them with his hands and just breaking it. It's done. In the name of Jesus, we're asking for all addictions to be removed, whatever type it is, in the name of Jesus. I feel like we should go after those that are feeling deep loneliness. And I'm telling you guys, I know what that feels like. I know that deep, deep, deep sadness. I promise you it can leave. In the name of Jesus, it can leave. So in the name of Jesus, we're asking for that to be lifted. Any spirit of depression, you're gone in the name of Jesus. Go. You don't have any place here in the name of Jesus.
Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just come into those deep places. We give you permission. We give you permission to come into those loneliest places, those places that we've kept, that we've almost treasured because it feels comfortable there, as terrible as it is. Pray that you would make a home there, that we would find our acceptance in you, Jesus, that we would know that we're never alone. Never alone. You're never alone. You're never alone. You are known and you are seen, and he hears you. He hears you. He hears the cries of your heart. He knows those places. You might think you're alone there, but you're not. He's been quietly sitting with you this whole time, and he's making himself known to you in this moment. So just say yes. Just say yes. We receive you, Jesus.
If you're struggling with anger, you can take it away too. I promise you can take it away. You can make an angry man a servant. So Father, we're asking for the servant heart. That example of who you are. The King's servant. So counterintuitive of our thinking. We're asking for that spirit, your spirit of the servant, to fall on us that have anger. Release it in the name of Jesus.
Father God, we just give you permission to peel back that anger. Peel it back and show us the wounds. Show us the hurt. The disappointment, the real things behind that anger. Bring healing to those areas, Father God. Come and comfort us, Holy Spirit.
So we're going to sing a little bit more. What do you say? Let's sing a little bit. So let me just say this blessing over you. May the God who gives you endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a great week.